We talked a couple of weeks back. We said, follow the money. Follow the money trail. So many things that are wrapped in the flag of some high principle, high precept, really all about money. But we who are believers, particularly those who are leading some kind of ministry or other, ought to be free from that. Unfortunately, too many times it's not. Pastors of mega churches make really good money. I mean, some of them make hundreds of thousands and some even up into the low millions per year. The median salary of pastors is about that, well, median compensation for pastors, we have to put it that way, because compensation includes salary and housing allowance and car allowance and expense account and all the rest of that, is about $82,000 is the median salary. Now, I say median instead of average. There's a reason why median, when you talk about salaries, median makes more sense. Average tends to be skewed too much by the mega churches. But the pastor salaries range from zero, I raise my hand, to the low millions, depending not on the experience of the pastor, studies have found, but on the size of the church and the richness of the church, which is why pastors tend to jump churches for a while. They're climbing that ladder of power and prestige and money in order to get to the higher paying churches in the better areas and all the rest. But is that really what we ought to be about? Turn with me to Acts chapter 20, where Paul is continuing and will finish up what he thought was going to be his farewell address to the Ephesian elders. And I'm careful to phrase that because he certainly thought it was going to be his farewell address. And as the close of the book of Acts, when Luke finished this document and sent it out, it appeared that it was going to be his farewell address. However, scholars now believe that Paul was released from his first imprisonment. So down in Acts 20, where we are picking up the last part of his address, is down in verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Yeshua, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I'm just going to finish up this passage, and then we're going to go back and talk about this first part. When he had said all these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. They began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship. He had set his face towards Jerusalem. He was carrying with him a collection for the saints in Jerusalem. So he had that with him. That was one of the reasons for this expedition. And so he was undaunted by the warnings from other people that bad things awaited him from a human perspective in Jerusalem. And Paul said, hey, look, how's that different from any other city I've ever been to? So he continued on. In this address, it was very important for Paul to really be free from greed and fraud and embezzling, for one reason, that he was carrying this gift to Jerusalem. But on the other hand, it was something that characterized his ministry. He certainly had that idea, he had that vision, that solidly rooted perspective, that our kingdom is not in this world, our inheritance is not in this world, our kingdom is not of this world, And so therefore, we should not in life be about building that kingdom. It's hard, though. It is very, very hard. When you see people who are just bad, downright bad, who have all the finer things in life. And we keep waiting for the lightning bolt to strike, for the meteor to hit the house, for the earthquake to open up the ground and swallow up their property. Like Jonah, encamping up on the hill, waiting for God to bring judgment. And alas, too many times, we wait in vain. Evil people die seemingly prosperous and happy. It is too easy to covet their gold or silver. Here Paul says clothes, because in his day, that was one of the marks of wealth. In some way, it still is. In preparing for this, I was reading one testimony of somebody, a pastor of a medium-sized church, who went to a suit store and saw that one of the pastors in one of these mega churches was buying a $60,000 suit. Now that's a suit. I mean, you know, I shop the discount racks usually myself, but I guess people can covet clothes nowadays, even men. And people used to think of that with women, but even men can do that too, covet clothes. Or possessions of all sorts. Now we can look at that, especially if you're in leadership and somebody walks in and you know they're not walking quite right with the Lord, but yet they're prosperous. And you seem to be doing everything that you ought to be doing in the way that you ought to be doing it. And in this world, you're just not getting anywhere. Scripture says in 1 Timothy, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. You're not going to covet something that somebody has unless you want it, unless you love it, that you are basing your ministry, you're basing your expectations over possessions. But possessions have a habit of owning us. In a sense, they're addictive. They're addictive. And I guess that was more true in the 80s and 90s. And I can only speak to my own real forays into bigger and better stuff. I mean, I was never tempted very much by clothes, but back then in the 90s and 80s and 90s and forward, that's when computers were just getting going. And if you waited a year, now the computer was maybe 5 times or 10 times faster than the computer just a year or two before. And you get on that and you think, oh, if I can only have that, I'd be happy. I'd be happy. And you'd maybe get it. I was usually a generation behind. I was still cheap, even though I was, on that. I said, ooh, I need something bigger, better, faster. Woo, look at that. So you get that, and it wouldn't satisfy. A year or two later, something else would come out, and you'd want that. And you get that. And it wouldn't satisfy. And so on and so forth. Well, nowadays it's not as true because we've kind of plateaued, or, normally things have an S-curve sort of thing. Is that, they kind of reach a point like this where things kind of level out. You don't have that rapid change. But even still, it doesn't satisfy. When you get money, it doesn't satisfy. When you get stuff, get bigger cars, faster cars, get bigger houses. I was never one into bigger houses. I always, because the thinking was always, if you get a bigger house, you have to clean it, you have to heat it, you have to maintain it. So bigger and better, love of money, you find out that possessions do not satisfy. Someone asked a rich person, and I've heard various attributions of which person, whether it was Rockefeller or Getty or somebody else, how much is enough? And the answer was just a little bit more. It's never going to be enough if you're trying to get your satisfaction out of things that are of this world. Because there's always something bigger and better coming out. I remember Larry Burkett used to talk about refrigerators, that he spent some time working for refrigerator manufacturer, or had somebody write in, I don't remember which, who worked for a refrigerator manufacturer, and they came up with something where you had a refrigerator with an ice maker and cold water and a meat keeper, and they were going to introduce that model, and marketing said, no, don't do that. They said, tell you what, this is what we're going to do. This year, we're going to introduce a model, and all it's going to have is a meat keeper. We're going to keep that for 2 years. And after 2 years, we're going to introduce a model that has a meat keeper and an ice maker, automatic ice maker. And people who bought the things that just had the meat keeper are going to say, oh, wow, I really need something new, and so on and so forth. And that's the way our society is. It always keeps coming out with something a little better. Something that entices us, something that's hyped up and marketed like something that we absolutely need to have. And once we get on that treadmill, we'll never be satisfied. We had a problem with one of our relatives that she kept buying stuff. Because when you get stuff, especially stuff in the mail, this person was an internet shopper. When you get something in the mail, you open up that package, you get that momentary rush. It's like, oh, that's just charming, that's just wonderful, and that's just great. And 10 minutes later, it goes away. And then you get back online, you buy something else. And that comes in. And then the thing that you got that gave you that little rush of stuff, what do you do with it now? You know, you throw it back in your junk room, and it just keeps filling up. And that's kind of like what our lives are like. If we chase after material things. In terms of ministering, it's, you know, pastors get in and leaders of congregations get into sizes of congregations or amount of money they have to deal with or even their own salary. We as believers have to watch that because we do the same thing. I mean, we get tied into the treadmill that the world is on. How do we measure success in life? Do we measure success in life by the title that's on our door? Do we measure it by the sizes of our houses or what kind of stuff we have in it? Big stuff, little stuff, shiny stuff? Or do we measure it by what Paul said he measured himself by, or he said to these people, and that is, he measured himself not by what he wanted or what he got, by what he gave. And I have found more and more, he said, that these hands ministered to his own needs and the men who were with him. And everything I showed you, that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Yeshua, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I can testify to that. The happiest things in life are not the things that you get, but the ability that you have to help other people. When you help other people, whether they appreciate it or not, I mean, if they appreciate it, that's a double blessing. Sometimes they don't. I mean, don't think that you're going to help somebody and they're saying, ooh, that's wonderful, thank you very much. You're so great. Oftentimes you don't even get a thank you. But really it's all about the blessing that comes from it. Because satisfaction in life does not come from what you have or what you get, but by what you do for other people and by what you give. There's lots of ways to give to other people. I mean, you could give them money, you could give them help. You know, helping out a neighbor. Remember one day years ago, Laura came back from services and our neighbor's garage door was askew. So I walked over and together we fixed the garage door so that it would go up and down. properly. I mean, sometimes it's just helping somebody who needs help. So it's keeping your eyes open to that in your neighborhood. It's sometimes it's at work. You know, somebody's having a problem or an issue. Now I'm saying, you know, you got to get your own work done, but you know, helping somebody else and not having that hard heart to say, "Oh, nobody helped me." That's the temptation to say, "Nobody helps me." Well, maybe if you help somebody else, they'd help you back someday, but that's not the reason why you do it. You do it because it's something that has to be done. Something that has to be done. And Paul wasn't about the salary he got. Oftentimes he not only didn't get a salary from ministering, but he himself worked and used his own salary to help other people. Now, I'm not being hypocritical here as far as our congregation is concerned. Our congregation has had the opportunity to help people over the years. It shows up usually as, you know, benevolences or needy family on the end of your report. It's not something that you take out your trumpet and you toot about, because that wouldn't be right for anybody. It would embarrass whomever you're helping, and you don't need to really toot your own horn about what you're doing. But what's important is the kind of impact that you can have on other people. And that's where you get the blessing and the satisfaction, is by getting out and getting going. Now, it's a failing of our flesh that when we are down and when we are feeling miserable, the last thing we want to do is get off the couch and help somebody. We'd rather just sit there and be glum. But it's by getting out and doing things, or getting up and doing things, by helping physically, by, you know, our finances sometimes are required. You know, a neighbor or a friend needs help. Now, don't be a victim. You know, Scripture says that if a man should not work, neither should he eat. If somebody is capable of working, that's not somebody who's incapable of working. You know, there are people who, by illness or infirmity or other reasons, are not able to work. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who refuse to work so that they may sponge off of other people. That's different. But sometimes people need help financially. Family member or not a family member. Friends or enemies. It's more effective if it's an enemy. That needs help financially. Sometimes it's just a word of encouragement. Nowadays, there are so many ways to send words of encouragement that we didn't used to have. It used to be you had to sit down, you had to write your letter, had to find a stamp, had to put it in the mail, and then maybe if it was in this country, a couple of days. Going coast to coast used to take a while. Coast to coast used to take like a week to get across country, the letter. And if you wanted to send something into another country, forget it. That was like a 2-week travel time. When we used to write to one of our missionaries, when they first went out in the field, this is like, you know, 35 years ago or so, that it would take 2 weeks for the letter to get there and 2 weeks for the answer to get back, and that's only if they were in the mission station so they can get it. So you're talking 5 weeks for a conversation. Nowadays, you go online, you type an email, and they get it, and you get a response back in minutes. There are so many ways to give to people that doesn't involve finances, but it's something that the more we give, the more blessed we are. It's not the more that we get, the blessed we are, but the more we give, the blessed we are. It says in Ephesians, "He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so," not so that he's well provided for, not so he has the latest appliances, not so he has premium cable TV, "so that he will have something to share with one who has need." That should be in the back, really in the front of our minds. It's like, well, how much can I give? in our world, we do need something to work for a living. Somebody in the household needs to work for a living. But our purpose for laboring should not be that we can have more stuff. But that we can either have more time, or that we can have more resources to share with other people. It's hard sometimes. It really is. We're in a very consumer-oriented world, in a consumer-oriented country, where everything becomes merchandise. We had talked about this a couple of weeks ago in the adult class, about sales of religious merchandise and all the tchotchkes that are out there, not counting Christian music, that it turns everything into a marketable commodity. And it's really not about marketing. It's about really serving. And it's not about how much money we get, but how blessed we are by serving others. It should not be about how much we can use God in order to prosper, but rather how much we can be used by God in order to advance His kingdom and to sanctify us, not for our sakes, but for His. Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, I thank You for rescuing us from the corruption of our world, for calling us to an eternal kingdom, that we should be able to be partakers of that kingdom which is to come. Thank You for the material blessings You have given to us, but may we use them for Your sake and not for our own pleasure, and grant us wisdom to know how best to take advantage of the opportunities that we have to serve others in order to glorify the name of our Messiah, Yeshua. Amen.